to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it was a promise, but it was a command also. And then we're looking at Acts through the lens of Acts 1:8. Okay? And I think that's the proper way to read the book of Acts. The official title is the Acts of the Apostles, but really it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what you see throughout the book of Acts, you see God has sent His Holy Spirit. That happened at the day of Pentecost, and the disciples received the Spirit, and they had the power to speak in other languages, and there were people there who heard in other languages, heard of the mighty deeds of God in their own language, and they began to be convicted of their sin. So we see the Holy Ghost coming, and the Holy Ghost presenting power, presenting self in power through the disciples, and then them being a witness for God. And you're going to see that repeat itself over and over and over all throughout the book of Acts. And every event, if you will read it with that in mind, okay, how is God demonstrating His power through the presence of the Holy Spirit in the apostles? And how is that helping them become the witnesses that God says they're to be? And so you'll see this same formula, I hate to use the term formula, but you see the same thing happening over and over again. And I say that, and I'm reminding us of that, and God is demonstrating that so that we can be reminded that that is our purpose also. I mean, it's not just for the disciples and the apostles and the first century church, the early church, as the beginning of the church. It's the same promise and the same command for us. It's the purpose of our salvation. It's the purpose that we were given the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit so that we can live in the power of God, and God can demonstrate His power in our lives, and we can be His witnesses. And so we receive the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish this God-sized task that He's given us to accomplish, to evangelize the world, to be His ambassadors, to be His mouthpiece, to be His representative here on earth, to be His witness. And so, again, you know, you're going to hear this till you're tired of hearing it. Our salvation is not about us. You know, and this is more evidence that it's about God, and the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is not so that we can be in constant communication and our life be comfortable, and we can just rest and relax and the providence and the presence and the power of God, and it's all about God making us happy and God keeping trouble out of our life and keeping us catching the corona and all this other stuff. You know, that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's to empower us so that we can be the witnesses that we were saved to be. All right? And so we need to read not just the book of Acts, but all of Scripture in light of that truth. All right? So we're walking through the healing of the beggar that was always at the gate beautiful. He had been born lame, and so his legs were most likely deformed, and everybody knew him because every day he was carried to the gate beautiful to beg alms, but especially on the Sabbath and especially on times of the major feasts, because that's when everybody was more generous. You know, you're going to church for these major feasts, and so, you know, you're giving your alms and doing all these religious things that you know you're supposed to do because it's that time of year. It's kind of like Easter and Sunday now. You know, got folks that show up on Easter and folks that show up on Sunday because, you know, that's just what you're supposed to do. Same thing there. All right, so he's there, and Peter speaks to him and says, look at us, man. We don't have any money, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And so the man was healed amazingly, dancing around. And last week we looked at this passage in 11, down through about verse 20. Excuse me, down through verse 20. Peter is standing up and he's beginning to preach his second sermon. This is his second public proclamation of the gospel since the day of Pentecost, and he is there and he's saying, look guys, don't look at us. Don't look at us as if we're some kind of holier people than you are, that we're something special. No, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the one whom you rejected, the one whom you crucified, the one whom you denied, the one whom you said, give us Barabbas instead, and he died for you. So he's been explaining that, and now we're going to continue on with his sermon, and we're going to get through to the end of it, I guess the end of it. We're going to go down through verse 26 at least. So if you would stand with me, we're going to pick back up in verse 17 to kind of get a little bit of context as we read into the passage we're going to be looking at today. It says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand from the mouth of the prophets that His Christ should suffer, He has thus fulfilled." So Peter's reminding them, look, if you think back to the prophets, everything that they said happened in Jesus. 19, "Therefore, in response to that, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, His Christ, appointed for you, whom the heavens must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke of the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, 'The Lord will rise up or raise up for him a prophet like me, from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, also announcing these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made, made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up His servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray. God, I pray that tonight, God, you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word so that we could fully understand. We could more fully understand, God, because we know we'll never fully understand. But God, we could have a better understanding, better comprehension, better knowledge of the resurrection, better knowledge of why we're saved, and better knowledge of how to share the gospel with other people. Being reminded that, Lord, this wasn't some accidental Savior that we have, but one that was prophesied from the very beginning, one that was planned for and prepared from the foundation of the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. You'd open our hearts and our minds. We would receive it. God, we would let your word and your Holy Spirit transform us. And God, you would embolden us to carry out the purpose for which we're saved, to glorify you and to share the good news with all who will believe. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for this time we can spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Peter had called them to repentance in verse 19 because of the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 19, he called them to repentance that their sins could be done away with and they could receive refreshing from the Lord. They could receive the forgiveness of their sins. They could receive what they've been working so hard to achieve, but yet was impossible to achieve, right standing with God. They were all there at this time of the year during this great feast of Pentecost. They were there so that they could worship God, so they could go through the ceremonial sacrifices. They could go through the acts of worship that would put them in right standing with God. That was what was commanded by the law. It's what they were supposed to do. That's how they had to keep the law so that they could be right with God. And Paul tells us that the law was given to prove we can't keep it. but they were trying, and they were trying very hard. They were devout. And so Peter is telling them, look, Jesus came to do what you could not do for yourself. And if you want to receive the refreshing of God, if you want to receive the removal of your sins, if you want the weight of religion to be lifted and come into a right relationship with God, he said, here's your opportunity. And then he continues on and he continues to use the scripture and the prophets, things that the people already know, things that the people that were very acquainted with and understood as best as they could. So he met them right where they are. He's talking to a bunch of Jews who know the scripture, a bunch of Jews who are looking for the Messiah, a bunch of Jews who want to honor God with their lives. They just don't know how yet. So he's meeting them where they are, and he's beginning to unfold and unpack the Scripture and to demonstrate to them through the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that's very important for us, that it's not just a big theological discussion, but it is, but he's doing it in such a way with that the people can understand. He's trying to unpack the Scripture. This is what the Scripture says, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what it means, and this is what it means for us. Man, that's sharing the gospel. You know, that's meeting people where they are and helping them understand. So he says, verse 19, therefore repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. All right? So that he may send Jesus, the Christ. Again, he's identifying this Jesus that he specifically identified a few verses before, the one whom you rejected, the one whom you crucified. So he identified the very specific Christ that he's talking about. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. God wants to send him to you. Now, he's not talking about the second coming, because the second coming is going to come in judgment. But what happens is when we receive and believe the gospel, when we receive the knowledge of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives and enters into us, and God wants Jesus to be sent to us. That's the call of the gospel, that when we accept the gift of salvation, then Jesus Christ is sent to us, who is appointed for us. He's sent to be the mediator between us and God. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us opens up our eyes to the Scripture, to the truth, and starts connecting the dots. And so when he talks about here that Jesus, he may send Jesus the Christ to you, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus can come and indwell us and begin to live through us. As Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And so when he's saying that Christ can be sent to you, or Jesus the Christ can be sent to you, he's saying that you can experience this right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. Like Jesus said in John chapter 17, just not too long before Peter is talking here, he declared to the disciples and to the crowd, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. All right? I am the living water. So all of these things that he declared, Peter is kind of connecting the dots for the people. Jesus is the only way of salvation, even for us Jews. Now notice he makes it very plain in a little bit later in the conversation. So he says that he may send Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus physically isn't here anymore. He says, Jesus Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things is fulfilled. So he says, look, Jesus in the Spirit will come to you. He'll open up your heart and your mind. He will indwell you. He will empower you. He will help you understand Scripture. He will be your intermediary between you and God. But right now, physically, he's in heaven. He's resurrected from the dead is what he's talking about here. He's resurrected and ascended back into heaven. And he's going to heaven for a period of time, but then he's coming back. So what's that period of time for? Right? What is it that God is planning, God is purposing to be accomplished during this time? And this is what's relevant to us, okay? He says, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets whom have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with the fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So he says this time of restoration has got to take place. And it's not just for the Jews, it's for you first, but also for the Gentiles. Because Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And you need to listen to him. And you need to take heed to him, because everyone who listens will be saved. Everyone who rejects him will be destroyed utterly. But I want to focus for just a few minutes on verse 21. What does it mean until the time of restoration of all things about which God spoke? There's two passages of Scripture I want us to look at that's very relevant to us. This restoration. God in Jesus Christ is restoring the relationship that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. All right? The fall of man, the broken relationship with God, and all the rest of the Scripture is about God reaching out to restore the relationship with humanity, to deal with our sin issue and restore us into right relationship with Him. Well, it's not just us, okay? It's all of creation. And that's what He says here, until the restoration of all things. So let's look at a couple of passages. If you will, look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone who believes and is saved, anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. We're not who we once were. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We all love that. Praise God. All right? Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, in Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Remember, this period of reconciliation is for all things. So he's reconciling humanity to God. He's reconciling us to God through Christ Jesus. But then we're reconciled to God for a purpose. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's our purpose. We've been reconciled to God, and our purpose for existence now is to reconcile other people to God, to point people to the one who can reconcile them to God, namely Jesus. Namely, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. That in Christ Jesus, you can have your sins forgiven. In Christ Jesus, you can be pronounced justified or just. You can be given the righteousness of Christ and your sins be taken away. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Therefore, in response to that, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul says, this is our message, this is our purpose, that we are to beg, we are to plead with people to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And here's the gospel in a nutshell. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We were being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The debt for our sin, our guilt is dealt with on the cross. We're no longer guilty of our sins. Our guilt is removed and we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, the one who lived the perfect sinless life. It's accounted to us as our righteousness now. And because of that, in response to that, our responsibility now is to invite other people into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to have their sins forgiven, to have their guilt done away with, to receive the righteousness of God, and to become members of the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of God. And then they too have the ministry of reconciliation. Anyone who's been reconciled to God has in their life, has as their responsibility, has their purpose now given to them as to be ambassadors of God. The ministry of reconciliation is yours. It is a privilege, but it's a great responsibility too. Paul says that no one, how can anyone believe without a preacher? How no one be saved without belief? And if you don't believe, you're not saved. But he says, who can believe without a preacher? And we have, I'm getting it all mixed up here. Had it in my mind, and it's going crazy. That we're we believe through hearing. Belief comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And so we are to share the gospel. You and I have got to be able to be that that ambassador. We've got to be that agent of reconciliation. And the means, the message of reconciliation is that Jesus died in your place. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. And we've got to be able to give a good defense, a reasonable defense of the gospel, like we were talking about this morning. And so the reconciliation is first us to God. But it doesn't stop there, because Peter says that all things, that God was reconciling all things to himself in Christ Jesus. And so for that, let's jump over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about that God was reconciling us to him in Christ Jesus. But now he takes it even a step further in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Romans 8:18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be set free from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already to be seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await for it." Now, what in the world is he talking about? You got to go back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. What was the curse of men, the curse of women? It was the pain in childbirth, curse of the man, that he was now going to have to work hard for a living. The ground was cursed. So it wasn't just humanity that was cursed, but all of creation is now under the curse. And Paul says that God, through Jesus, is not only reconciling humanity to him, but he's also reconciling all of creation. So that when Jesus comes back, that we are going to be saved more fully than we understand it even now. Because look what he says. "For we know that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit," so we've had a taste of the Spirit, and God is working in our lives to transform us spiritually. "For in hope," verse 24, "for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already seen? So we're groaning within ourselves, eagerly awaiting, in verse 23, I'm sorry, I skipped that second part of verse 23, I apologize. But we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoptions of sons and the redemption of our body. Our soul is redeemed. We're saved. And God is at work to transform our souls. But we're still stuck in this earthly body. We're still stuck in this broken and decaying and aging and falling apart body. So one day we're gonna be radically transformed, not just spiritually, but physically. Paul talks about the new body that we're going to have, the glorified body that we're going to have. This body is not the one we're going to have in heaven. Thank God I'm not going to look like I do now. We're going to have a new body, one that doesn't age, one that doesn't die, one that doesn't get arthritis, one that doesn't get sick, one that doesn't have to worry about the coronavirus. Not going to be there. It's not an issue. So God is not just redeeming our souls. He's redeeming all of creation. Everything that's been cursed by sin. Everything that's been tainted by sin, which is everything that exists. That's why in Revelation, that's why I think it's in Daniel also talks about the burning of the flames and the fire that's going to consume the heavens and the earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's not tainted by sin anymore. And so here in Acts chapter 2, all of the people here that he's talking to understand Daniel. They've known the prophecies of what is to come. They've known what the plan of God is, but they didn't understand what the Christ was going to be like. And so when Jesus came, he didn't fit their box or fit their mold of what the Messiah was going to be, so they just simply rejected him. No, that can't be him because that's not what we've been taught he was going to be like. And so Peter is trying to help them understand that God sent Christ and he demonstrated his power in Christ through the resurrection, through the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons and the power that he demonstrated for those 3.5 years that they saw and they heard about. And he's connecting the dots between Jesus and the Old Testament, that Jesus is the one that is the reconciler. He's the one that reconciles us with God, and it's through him that all of creation is going to be reconciled. But this time in between, this period of restoration is where we exist now. And we've got to understand, Jesus is in heaven, and God's plan is to send him back one day and to deal with sin on every level and every aspect of creation. But until then, our responsibility, our job, is to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be sharing the gospel. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, so that we can have the power of God at work in us and through us, and then we can share the gospel, be the witnesses for him. Verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. When Jesus returns, everyone who's rejected him will be cast into hell. Again, I want a little caveat side note here. Hell was not created for people. Okay? Hell was created for the devil and his angels, the ones who rebelled against God. But because men rebel, they're going to be cast into hell too. So they'll be utterly destroyed, he says. Verse 24, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to successors onward also announced these days, the days that we're in now, the days of reconciliation, the days of the gospel, the days that God is calling men and women, boys and girls, to repent of their sins and be reconciled to God. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, Jews, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. God raised up his servant. God raised up his son. God raised up his Messiah, so that you would be blessed. Not to condemn you, not to punish you, not to beat you up, but to love you through him. Jesus died so that God could love us through him. And he's reminding these souls, these Jews, these who are part of the rejection of God, part of the people of God, part of the people of the covenant of God, he's reminding them of God's great love. For God so loved the world, including the Jews, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Peter is connecting the dots. Peter is explaining the prophets, but Peter is explaining that this Jesus is the only way of salvation. And he comes from God straight to you to show you the love of God. And it's still available. When he says this time of reconciliation, the period of time where God is reconciling all things to himself, Peter is reminding them, today is the day of salvation. He sent his Son to redeem you, to reconcile you, to draw you to him, to be the means of salvation. Repent and be saved. Again, context. Peter, the runner, is now Peter, the preacher. God radically transformed his heart and his life. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that gave him the courage and the compassion to stand before the people and declare the truth of God. Not being ugly, not trying to point fingers and point blame that, hey, you Jews crucified him. No, speaking the truth in love to draw them to Christ. He is performing this ministry of reconciliation. He's crying out to the Jews, be reconciled to God. And it's something you can't earn. It's something you can't work for. It's the desire of your heart, but you can't get it. So God sent his Son to provide it. Man, what a great message. And there are people all over the world, everybody, whether they admit it or not, or maybe even given up on it or lost all hope, everybody is trying to find hope. Everybody is trying to find the way to God. Everybody is trying to find something worthy of worship and pinning their life to. We just need to introduce them to the right person. His name is Jesus. Now understand, that's our purpose. We're in this time where God is reconciling all things to himself. And we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And we are to declare, we are to beg, we are to invite, we are to encourage, we are to explain. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Let's be about that business. All right? Let's stand.